The date was 2001, and the place was, as best as I could find, the pages of a Daily Bread. I don't know if this story is true, but it carries a great truth. According to this story, in Mount Vernon, Texas, a bar began construction on a new building to increase its business. The local Baptist church didn't like this idea, so they began to try and block the bar from opening with petitions and with prayer. The work progressed right up to the week of the opening of the bar, when lightning struck the building and burnt it to the ground. After losing his building, the bar owner decided, "I am going to sue the church for their participation in this." And it went to the court. The church, they vehemently denied all responsibility. And the judge, hearing both sides of the argument, made this comment: "I don't know how to decide this one, because it appears we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and a church that does not." Do we believe in the power of prayer? Does your practice, does your life affirm that God unleashes his power when you pray? Well, last week we learned that God's purposes prevail even when our plans don't. And today we're looking at just four verses out of Romans 15. We're finishing off chapter 15. We're getting so much closer to finishing Romans. But in these last four verses, we're going to discover that God's power is unleashed when we pray. And it's my prayer today that this passage on prayer will encourage, will motivate, and propel us to pray with power. These are the words that Paul wrote: "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now, to prepare us for this prayer passage to sink in deep within us, I want to make a couple of observations. First of all, this is an incredibly personal request by Paul. Paul uses the pronoun I, me, my, seven different times. So this is very personal. But Paul is committed to the community of believers. He calls them brothers and asks them to join in with his struggle in verse 30. And then in verse 32, he expresses his desire to come to them and together be refreshed. And then in verse 33, he pronounces a benediction of peace upon them. He's committed to this community. Now, did you notice that all three members of the Trinity are mentioned? Check out verse 30, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, praying to God. And finally, the first three characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit are listed. Love is linked with the Spirit in verse 30. Joy jumps out in verse 32. And peace is found in verse 33. This little short passage is just incredibly packed full. And this is just the background. This is just the background to this prayer. And as we look at this passage, I want us to understand the text, and then I want us to look forward to put it into context so Paul's practice of prayer can be something that we practice as well. Now, we may not like this, but prayer can be a struggle. Anybody who's ever spent a lot of time in prayer knows that prayer can be a struggle. But if you're the type of Christian who is waiting for prayer to come easy to you, you're going to wait a long time. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Now, the beginning words show us that Paul has to urge us, which means exhort or call into service. I urge you, I'm begging you. It's the same phrase used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul pleads with us to offer our bodies to the Lord. I urge you, I'm begging you. I'm standing here pleading with you. Please pray with me. Please. And Paul is once again about giving Jesus glory by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's you can translate this, for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's motivated by the love of the Spirit. And when praying, it's good to ask ourselves if our requests are for the sake of the Savior and are motivated by the love of the Spirit. So when we consider what Christ has done and what the Spirit is now doing, how can we not pray? See, while Paul was a prisoner in the church, he was a prisoner, and he's a church planter. He knew that he couldn't function alone. He needed others to intercede for him, and we see that in the phrase, "Join me." He calls them to partner with him in his struggle. Now, this word struggle is used in both athletic and military spheres and can be translated fight. Okay? Join me in my fight. It comes from the same root that we get the English word agony. So this is not just a playful fight that you have with your child, right? Or you're wrestling around on the floor. That's not the fight he's talking about. This is a painful, agonizing, gut-wrenching fight. It's used of Jesus when he was in Gethsemane, when he was in anguish. It's while Jesus is doing battle in prayer, he's fighting to pray. I wish Paul's words would have been there. Jesus went to his disciples who were falling asleep. He says, "Can't you stay awake for just 1 hour and pray with me?" Paul urges us. He's begging, he's pleading. Join me in this agonizing fight of prayer. We're not that far away from the disciples, are we? Our default is to fall asleep. I'm tired. I want to pray. I do. My heart wants me to pray, but I'm tired. Or, oh, look, something is distracting me. I've got other things to do. I've got to work. I've got this to do. Oh, the kids are screaming. Oh, my wife is asking me to do something else. Oh, I've got my job. I don't have time to pray, God. But Paul is begging us, join in with this struggle. And I think prayer could be a struggle on at least two fronts. First, in what we strive against, there's a whole bunch of things that do battle against our ability to intercede in prayer. That would include things like myself. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. It would be sin standing in our way, blocking us. Psalm 66, it says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." That stands in the way. Sometimes Satan himself is there blocking. Ephesians says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness." Because Satan is there standing in front of us, so we can struggle against these things. And the second way we struggle is simply what to strive with God about. The actual act of interceding is a battle in itself. One of the best examples that I can think of is from the Old Testament, pictured in Genesis 32, where we read of Jacob wrestling with God in order to get a blessing. One New Testament hero of intercession is Epaphras, who's known in Colossians chapter 4 as a man who was always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. This man knew exactly what it meant to wrestle in prayer. Do you? When was the last time you prayed and it was a struggle and it was a wrestle with God? We don't want to be like the prayerless people described in Isaiah 64. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. An author by the name of Russell Moore challenges his readers this way. He says, one of the first ways you can tell that you are moving beyond temptation into a pattern of sin is that you find yourself in a time of prayerlessness. Are you in a time of prayerlessness? Other than this morning, when was the last time you actually spent time with God in prayer? Was it a day? Was it last Sunday when you were here? Was it a month ago? How long has it been since you spent time with your Lord in prayer? The next thing that we need to do is we need to do our best to avoid being too generic in our prayers. Prayers should be specific. Paul is not interested in fluffy, flowery words and meaningless prayers filled with every Christian catchphrase known to man speaking in Shakespearean English. You know the kind that I'm talking about. Anybody seen The Simpsons? Reverend Lovejoy. Oh, Lord our God, Father of the greatest. You know what I'm talking about? Full of nothing. He wants to know exactly what we're praying about. God wants to know what's on our hearts. And when you look at 31 and 32, there's a lot of different things to pray for in the Bible. This passage gives us three specific requests that we can incorporate in our times of intercession. We can pray for safety. We see this in the first part of verse 31. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. See, Paul knew that he was about to go into a very dangerous situation. So he asked the Roman believers to pray for his protection. He made a similar request in 2 Thessalonians. And prayed that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith, is what he wrote. So when you pray for others, pray for their spiritual and physical safety. The second thing he mentions is for success. In the last part of verse 31, Paul specifically asks for success. That my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. Now this was a real concern to Paul because some of the Jewish background believers were suspicious of the Gentile background believers. And where was their motive in giving? Are they expecting us to pay this gift back? Are they expecting something from us? Yeah, they gave us money, but what's the catch? And as a result, he requested that they pray that his ministry offering would be successful. This is good to pray for people as well. The people in our lives, our husbands, our wives, our spouses, our children. Our parents, our friends, that they would be safe and that they would be successful. And the third thing that he tells us to specifically pray for is for satisfaction. And once again, we see Paul wants God's way and his will to be accomplished. And he knows that if he's able to come to see them, he will find great satisfaction. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Now this word refreshed is translated as rest in Matthew 11. And Paul longs to spend time with them because he knows he will rejoice and be refreshed. But ultimately, when God's will is accomplished, we will be satisfied. John Piper said it like this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I want to suggest that these three requests are a good model for us to follow today. Let's see if we can get them in our minds. Let's pray for safety, for success, for satisfaction. In fact, this very week, I was struck by how these three things were reflected in an email that I received. An email from a fellow minister, and I don't have his permission to say who he is, but hopefully by my description you'll know who he is. He's a pastor in Ontario who ministers to immigrants, specifically those immigrants from the Iranian part of the world. Most of them are new to Christianity. A few weeks ago, we prayed for him because he's recently been diagnosed with cancer. And this is in part why he wrote to me, because I had sent him a personal email encouraging him, an email of blessing and of prayer. And he wrote back to me, and I want to share just a few phrases. When it comes to safety, he says, "Thank you for standing in the gap for me and these people that I work with. Please pray for my strength and perseverance. I know that even this illness is part of God's plan, but I know that I am under the attack of the evil one." When it comes to success, he then asks for prayer for a new believer named Ali. "But I ask you to pray for a new believer, Ali. There are things that the enemy is doing in his life to pull him away from the Lord. He's asking for prayer of safety for this new believer. And he also is asking for satisfaction," where he writes, "Oppression and this illness attempts to steal my joy and keep me from seeing the growth and progress. Pray that I do not become discouraged." Coincidence that he wrote me this email this week as I'm preparing this very sermon? I think not. I suppose it could be coincidence, but it's a divine coincidence, one ruled by God's hand. When I got up on Friday, I used this outline to pray for each of my sons as well as my wife, Jessica. It helped me focus on specifics instead of just asking God to bless them in a general way. For those of you who are members and regularly attenders here at Maranatha, you have a deacon who's regularly praying for you. If you have a specific request, don't hesitate to contact them. If you don't know who they are, the deacons who are here today, could you please stand? Go ahead. It's okay. There we are. We've got one more that's working away in the kitchen. You guys can have a seat. If you don't know who your deacon is, talk to one of them. They may be your deacon. There's also a list by the boxes, the mailboxes. Check there. See if your name is on it. If your name isn't on it and you want to be on that list, come talk to me and we'll get your name on that list. So let's put this prayer model into practice right here, right now. I want to take 1 minute and take some time to pray for the safety, the success, and the satisfaction of a family member, of a coworker, of the leaders of Maranatha, of whoever. Just pick one person. And let's do this right now, quietly amongst ourselves. Let's pray. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Answer them according to your will. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week was a week of struggles, but it was also a week where I not only got this email, but I was on the receiving end of some intercession. On Tuesday afternoon, I was starting this message and a friend called me, prayed for me on the phone. It wasn't a long conversation, but as he prayed for me, you could hear in his voice as he cried out to God on my behalf that he was wrestling in prayer on my behalf. And to be honest, as I listened to his prayers for me, just calling out of the blue for no reason whatsoever, just wanted to call and pray for you, I cried. Because the only thing better than hearing that someone is praying for you is to actually hear them pray for you. On the phone, in person, however it is. And it's interesting to think how Paul's requests were answered. These answers are instructive and encouraging for us as well. In regards to his safety, how was it answered? Well, yes and no. Paul was rescued from the mobs, from the floggings and attempted assassinations, but he was also arrested, he was tried, he was imprisoned, and eventually put to death. Well, what about success? That one I can say without any question, yes, there was success. From what we can tell, Paul was able to deliver the offering to the believers, and they found it acceptable. In Acts 21, verse 17, it says, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. That very specific question and prayer was answered resoundingly, yes. Well, in regard to satisfaction, I think he was given a wait. Paul eventually made it to Rome, but he had to wait about 3 years. And the way that he got to Rome was not how he really planned on getting there, because he came as a prisoner, he suffered a shipwreck, he was put into prison when he got to Rome. However, this prayer was eventually answered as seen in Acts 28, where it says, and the brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And that's the way it is for all of us when we pray. See, sometimes our prayers are answered with a yes and a no. Sometimes it's a resounding yes. Sometimes it's a wait. And sometimes we have to be prepared for an outright no. And the final point this morning is that prayer steadies us. When we struggle in prayer, and when we're specific with our prayers, no matter how our intercession is answered, we can experience the peace that passes all understanding. That happens because we once again settle into the great truth that God is in control, and that should steady us. If knowing that God is in control doesn't steady you, maybe you need to think about that phrase once again. In verse 33, which is really a benediction or a blessing, Paul writes, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We can count on these three things when we pray. We can count on God's peace. In fact, I love this title, the God of peace. In the Old Testament, we read about that he is Jehovah Shalom. When we have peace with God, we are then given the peace of God from the God who is himself our peace. So we can have God's peace. We can have God's presence, because he says God is with you. If you are a born-again believer and you don't have to go looking for him, because he is always with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is right here in our midst today with us right now. We have his peace, we have his presence, and we have God's power. And I get that from the word amen, which literally means so be it. It is so. It's our way of leaving it in God's hands to do what he and only He can do. In the Old Testament, the word is used to confirm a covenant or an oath. He shows His power when we admit that we are powerless. He knows when and where the lightning is going to strike. But we do know that God's power is unleashed when we pray. So we don't know where that lightning is going to strike in our lives, where that flash is going to come, where that thing that wants to happen in our lives. But we do know that God is in control and behind it. Earlier we sang an incredible song, "A Glorious Day." And in that song we saw what Jesus did for us. And today we have before us the table that God gave us to remind us of what He has done, that He is always with us. And I want to urge you to, whenever you are struggling, whatever your struggle is, take it to God in prayer. Come back to the cross. Remember Jesus and what He did when He died in our place on our behalf. Now, if you're someone here who has never done this, you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, there's no better time than right here, right now, to repent from your sins and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's so simple. To recognize that He died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. To accept Him as our Lord and Savior. The Spirit is calling this morning. We are all invited to partake of the Lord's table this morning. You don't have to be a member of our church, but we do ask that you partake as a believer in Jesus Christ. The servers are going to come and distribute the bread, and then after a short prayer, we'll partake as one body. The same is going to be done with the cup. We'll have music playing, and as it plays, use that time to confess anything that has come between you and your Lord, to make yourself clean. Paul writes about this table as well. Servers can come, why not? I'm just going to read the scripture that he wrote for us. He wrote this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for coming and dying on the cross for us. We thank You that Your body was broken, that You made a way for us to be in relationship with You. Thank You. Lord Jesus, we just thank You for willingly going to the cross. We thank You that You fulfilled the requirement by shedding Your blood, that our sins might be forgiven. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our shortcomings. May we live to glorify You.